Well, good morning. Welcome to the First Presbyterian Church. Glad to see everybody on this beautiful Lord's Day. Just a few announcements before we begin worship together. If you'll look inside your order of service, you'll notice that we have a joint meeting of the elders and deacons, and that will take place Wednesday at 6:30 p.m. in the annex. So all the active and those who are inactive elders and deacons are welcome to attend. We've got several items on the agenda, so hope that everyone can come. And let's continue to be in prayer for the upcoming presbytery meeting in Mandeville. We have two churches that will be coming into our presbytery as full members. That's the Magnolia and Osaka churches. So I had a good time last week meeting with the ruling elders, and they're going to be they had their examination, and they're going to be coming into the presbytery this next September, this presbytery meeting in a few weeks. So let's be thankful for God's grace. And let's be called to worship with these words. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, ye His angels that excel in strength, that do His commandments, hearkening unto the voice of His word. Bless ye the Lord, all ye His hosts, ye ministers of His that do His pleasure. Bless the Lord, all His works in all places of His dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Let's stand and sing God's praise. Let us pray. Lord, you have been so gracious to all those who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. You have pardoned all our iniquities. And you have redeemed our lives from the pit. You are merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in faithful covenant love. Your love for us is as great as the heavens are high above the earth. You remove our sins as far from us as the east is from the west. And Lord, we confess that we need that love and that forgiveness today. Forgive us because of the perfect sacrifice of Christ. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. Wash us clean from the inside out. Help us to worship you as you deserve, with all we are and all we have. Accept our praise and hear our prayers, even as we offer the prayer that Christ taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. You may be seated. And if you will, take up your pew Bibles. Our responsive reading today comes from your pew Bible. James is going to be telling us some things about how our words reflect our hearts. And we find in Luke chapter 6 that Jesus had some very similar things to say. So we look at chapter 6 of Luke's Gospel. We will begin with verse 40 and read through verse 49. Now, I will read the even-numbered verses beginning with verse 40 and encourage the congregation to respond with the odd-numbered verses ending with verse 49. So let us read this portion of God's Word responsibly. Jesus said, The disciple is not above his master, but everyone that is perfect shall be as his master.
that is in thine own eye.
Either, how canst thou say to thy brother, Brother, let me pull out the mote, the speck, that is in thine eye, when thou thyself beholdest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, cast out first the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to pull out the mote that is in thy brother's eye.
For a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit.
For every tree is known by his own fruit. For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of a bramble bush gather they grapes.
The good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh.
And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? He's like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock.
But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without foundation built a house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell.
The Lord has been gracious to give us a firm foundation on which to build our lives. Let's celebrate that gift as we take up our hymnals. We'll turn to selection 224. Selection 224. Let's sing all the stanzas and let us stand to sing.
Our foundation be strong.
We have sung of God's gracious promises to us. Now let us say what we believe about Him using the words of the Apostles' Creed. They're found inside the front cover of your hymnal. Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From thence He shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting.
May be seated. And I will ask Deacon Dorothy Stair if she will come forward. We have our Curcio retreat coming up. Our Presbytery Curcio retreat is coming up October 13 through 16. And Deacon Stair attended the last retreat and just wanted to say a personal word of encouragement and invitation to all who might like to attend. So, Dorothy, come and let us know.
Thank you, Michael. Last time you heard from Millie Wolf, and what I'm going to say is probably going to be quite different from what Millie said. I have three reasons that you should not go to Curcio. Uh-oh. Don't go to Curcio unless you'd like to experience a closer relationship with God than you've ever had before. That's number one. Number two, don't go to Curcio unless you'd like to discover an inner joy over a three-day period that's maybe akin to the way you felt as a child. And don't think that you're too old not to feel that way again, because the Curcio environment is just the place for that to sort of naturally occur. Wouldn't you agree?
Yes, ma'am.
And number three is, don't go unless you don't like to be surprised. And I'm not going to say anything else about that, because then I'd give away all the surprises. I had wanted to go to Curcio for years. I first heard about it from our daughter Jennifer, who lives in Florida. She attended in 2005. And then my nephew Michael in Massachusetts went to De Caloris. Now, there are various names for this experience in the Protestant faith. They all mean about the same things. Curcio is a Spanish word meaning, let me get this right, short courses in Christianity. Thank you. And since then, I've known of several people in our own church who have attended. But it never seemed to be about the right time or circumstances for me.
And then April 28th through May 1st, somehow, miraculously, Dennis was able to stay by himself, and I was able to go to Presbyterian Curcio number 17. Dennis's situation has since worsened since the end of May, and I now have my own health issues. My sister in Massachusetts has lymphoma. So even though I have been going through a lot of challenges this year, I've remained oddly at peace. And for those of you who know me very well, you know that I am an emotional basket case usually. As I look back on all of this, I realize that our God is the perfect organizer, because I could never attend Curcio now. So I see that God was preparing me, strengthening me for all that is going on now at this time of our lives. If I had not listened and answered his call to me then, I would not be as grounded as I am now. I am so grateful, and I praise God for this. I realize that our circumstances are probably going to worsen as time goes on. But Curcio has given me a very real assurance that God is with us. He loves us, and he will provide for us all the strength and resources we need as we need them. I am leaning on God more than ever and experiencing an inner joy that I have never known in my life prior to Curcio. It makes me want to shout with joy each day, "Thank you, God." My question to you is, will you listen for God's call to you to become a pilgrim at Mississippi Curcio number 18? It's going to be held, as Michael said, the 13th through the 16th at Camp Wesley Pines, beautiful setting, at Gallman, Mississippi. And here's something else you should know. There is no cost to pilgrims. This is a gift to you. If you need any further information, you can see Michael, me, Millie, Jim or Lily Cassell, and Dr. Betsy, and I have applications. Please give it some thought. I can promise you, the same as Millie did, that it will be the best thing you ever did.
Thank you. Thank you so much. Wow. Could not have said it better myself. Hope everybody can go and enjoy, experience the closeness of the Lord. Because we do need him, don't we? Let's acknowledge that need as we take up our hymnals. We'll turn to selection 340. Selection 340, "I Need Thee Every Hour." We'll sing all four stanzas and let us stand to sing.
Thank you.
Amen. You may be seated. And we've already begun our prayer time. I hope you noticed that hymn is a prayer. And so when we come into the presence of the Lord, we need to come with that sense of need. We need to come with that realization that the one to whom we pray is the one who is able to meet all of our needs. And so, as with the confidence of children of God, let us go into the presence of our Lord. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, on this September 11, we remember what happened 15 years ago when our country was attacked. And we remember how we felt at that time, afraid, but also helpless. Lord, we have to confess that we felt helpless and we felt afraid, mainly because those things, those institutions in which we had been placing our trust, let us down. Most of the time, Lord, we look to our wealth, we look to our military, we look to our government to keep us safe, to make the things in our lives go smoothly, to make us comfortable and happy. But Lord, none of those things could prevent terrorists from doing what they did 15 years ago. And so, Lord, while we remember that feeling of helplessness, Lord, help us to preserve that feeling. Father, this day we do pray for those who lost loved ones in that terrible, terrible tragedy. We pray, O Lord, for soldiers, sailors, airmen, and Marines who had to go overseas as a result of those events. And some of them, Lord, never came back. Some of them came back wounded in heart, mind, or body. Lord, we pray for those hurting. We pray for those grieving. And we pray for our country as well. But Lord, we not only pray for security and safety, and we not only pray, Lord, for the revival that is so desperately needed in the Middle East to come, we not only pray for our missionaries who are working with refugees from Syria and Iraq as a result of the chaos that the events of that day unleashed. Lord, we not only pray that you would pour out your Holy Spirit richly and fully among the Muslim people of the Middle East as they see Islam revealed for what it is. Lord, we also pray that you would cultivate in us that same feeling of helplessness that we had 15 years ago. For that's where we need to be, Lord. We need to realize that there's nothing we can do to keep ourselves safe. There's nothing we can do to make this world the way it ought to be, but you can. And so, Lord, we need you. More than anything else that we've prayed for, more than anything else, Lord, that could come to mind, we need you, as we have sung. And so we simply pray, O Lord, that as we prepare to read your word, as we continue in our Christian lives, as we continue as a nation, that Lord, you would fill us with your Spirit, that we might not only understand what you have said to us today, but that we might do what the Lord Jesus said, that we might build our lives upon your truth. We might found our individual lives and our corporate lives upon the firm foundation, which is the Word of God, those beautiful promises you have made to us. And we offer this prayer in the name of our Lord Jesus and for His sake. Amen. Lord is merciful, gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. Let us worship our God as we give unto the Lord His tithes and our offerings. Let us pray. Lord, you've given us everything we have. And so as we return a portion of those gifts to you, we pray that you would allow us, Lord, to continue to be grateful for all that you've given us. But, Lord, we also pray that you would use these gifts. Use these gifts to minister to Syrian refugees. Use these gifts to plant new churches in Austin and New Braunfels. Use these gifts, O Lord, that your gospel may go forth in this community. Use these gifts, indeed, use us, however you will, to accomplish your will. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, today we continue our study of the Epistle of James. We come today to the third chapter. And unfortunately, we find that James pulls no more punches in this chapter than he did in the first two. So, hang on. James chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. This is the word of the Lord. James says, "My brethren, be not many masters," meaning be not many teachers, "knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all," meaning we all stumble. "If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which, though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm or rudder, whithersoever the governor listeth or desires. Even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature and it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind, but the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith we bless God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude, the likeness of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Does a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? Either a vine, figs. So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh? Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation, out of good behavior, his works with meekness of wisdom. That's God's word. James doesn't pull any punches, does he? Last week, we took a closer look at his insistence in the last verse of chapter 1 that true religion involves helping the truly helpless. We took a look at what the law of Moses said about how we should help the helpless, and that it involves real sacrifice on our part. James has made it clear that doing such good works is not optional. There's no way, he says, we can truly say we have faith in Christ if we don't demonstrate it in the way that we love one another. But at the end of chapter 1, James says there's another part of true religion. It's not just visiting widows and orphans in their affliction. No, true religion also involves keeping ourselves unspotted or unstained from the world. And it turns out that that's no easier for us than it is for us truly to love our needy neighbors. Now, I know when we think of keeping ourselves unstained from the world, we tend to lower the bar of what that means. It's easy for us to look around at the rampant wickedness in our world and say, well, at least I don't act like that. It's easy for us to imagine that all we need to do is maintain our social respectability, keep our jobs and our families intact, avoiding the scandalous sort of sins we so love to criticize in others. But James will have none of it. Instead, in today's passage, he condemns the type of criticism that we all too easily dish out. For the sad truth is that we can sin as much by what we say as by what we do. Now, before we go any further, we need to remember that James does not excuse himself from having to meet such high standards. In fact, in verse 1, James applies the need for correct, loving, helpful speech, especially to himself. He says, the teachers, just like him, teachers just like me, will be held to a stricter judgment. And why is that? It's not just because of the danger that something we might say might lead someone else astray, that we might be incorrect in our doctrine or our explanation. No, think of the scorn and the scandal that is heaped upon the whole church when its leaders are discovered to be unfaithful. It isn't just God who judges the teachers of the church more severely. When we hear of the foibles of Jimmy Swaggart or Jim Baker, or others who fall into that sort of sin, it isn't just that we pity them or that we feel sorry for them or that even we look down on them. No, everything they have said about God and about His grace is tainted in the eyes of the world. Whenever a Christian leader is revealed to live selfishly or in a way that hurts others, in a way that contradicts what he proclaims, the world says, see, Christianity, there's nothing to it. They're all a bunch of fakes. Truly, teachers are held to a higher standard. But who among us can live up to such a standard? Perhaps that's why James goes on into verse 2, where he admits that we all offend, we all are guilty of impure, unloving speech. But at the same verse, James says that this pure speech is something toward which we should all strive, not just teachers, but everybody. James calls a man of pure speech perfect, and that word means mature, complete, whole. Okay, so what does it mean to be perfect, to be mature in our speech? Well, the first component seems to be simply understanding what tremendous damage we can do to others with our words. James uses several illustrations. He says, just as a small bridle can turn a huge horse, or just as a small helm, a small rudder can turn a huge ship, so a few words can make a big difference. Just as a forest fire can be caused by a single spark, so a few words can have a huge impact. And we all know this from our personal experience, don't we? I would venture to say that we can all remember cruel or cutting remarks that children said about us when we were on the playground years ago. Whoever said, "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me," didn't really know what he was talking about. Words can have a lasting effect. A speech can have a lasting effect as well. Think about what just one speech happened in 2004, the Democratic National Convention. A state senator, a first-time candidate for the U.S. Senate from Illinois, gave the keynote address at that convention. And it was such a success that 4 years later, he would go on to become president. A few words can make a big difference. But of course, we Southerners don't have to look back at our own personal histories or look back in American history for examples of the power of words, do we? We are all experts at being nice. And we practice the art of smoothing over conflict with our carefully chosen words. And sometimes we do that by telling a half-truth instead of a whole truth. And sometimes we do that, frankly, by saying things we don't really believe at all, just to make people feel better. But does our politeness ever degenerate into hypocrisy? Or worse yet, being two-faced? And living in a small town the way we do, we know everybody. And we know pretty much what everybody does. And we feel like we belong to one another, and all of those things can be very good, but do we ever catch ourselves saying hurtful things about the people we know so well? And do we ever justify those harsh words by saying, "Well, it's true, everybody knows it"? It may be true, but is it loving? Does our speech build others up? Or do our words sometimes tear them down? And you know, words can cause problems even without our intending it. Sometimes we Christians actually engage in gossip when we share prayer concerns. Now, this is not to say we should not pray for one another. This is not to say we should not ask for people to pray for us. That is one of the greatest blessings of the Christian life. But it is to say, we should only mention a prayer concern if we know that person would want to be prayed for in that context, and if we know it will not be embarrassing. We should not let our concern for others violate confidences and cause more damage than they seek to correct. No, I think if we're honest with ourselves and honest with our own experience, we know the truth of what James says about the tongue in verse 6. And notice the richness, the vibrancy of his own language in the very verse that he mentions that makes his point. The tongue, he says, is a fire. Its influence spreads far beyond our reach. It's a world of iniquity. Every sin that can be imagined can be spoken. And sometimes when we even talk about sinful things, we can actually increase the temptation for others to do those same things. Speaking of sin can spread it like a contagion, like a wildfire. Why is the tongue so important? It's just part of the body. But James is looking at the end result of the words that it speaks. Just as he illuminated our spiritual condition in chapter 2 by looking at the works we do, so he illustrates our spiritual condition in chapter 3 by the words we use. The sinful thoughts behind the tongue, that's what makes the tongue so deadly. The mind guides the actions of the body, and the sinful thoughts pollute the whole body. So when our tongues express those thoughts, callous, malicious, selfish, spiteful thoughts, James says rightly, thoughts like that are not inspired by God, but by hell. And didn't Jesus say the same thing in our responsive reading this morning? He said, "It is out of the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaks." Out of the deepest recesses of our souls. Our mouths are mirrors, reflecting who we really are. Sooner or later, what we say will reveal the truth about ourselves. And that is why, even though we really can't know what's going on inside somebody else's heart, we can get a pretty good idea of what's driving them if we listen to what they say. And if we look at what they do. Jesus said we can know a tree by its fruit. We can know what's really going on inside someone's heart by what they say and what they do. But Jesus goes farther. After all, the fruit that comes from a tree doesn't just tell us about the condition that the tree is in. It doesn't just tell us if the tree is healthy or not, if it's had enough water or not. The fruit tells us what kind of a tree it came from. Grapes, Jesus said, don't come from briars. Figs, Jesus said, don't come from thorn bushes. In the same way, he says, a good man brings forth good words and good deeds from his heart. An evil man naturally produces evil words, evil deeds. And James agrees. He said it's nonsensical to expect to get figs off a grapevine or olives off a fig tree. And then he uses another analogy. A spring or a fountain of water. He says it has the same sort of inherent characteristics. Now, I grew up in South Georgia, and the particular area where I grew up, if you dug a well down far enough to get drinkable water, it would often taste like sulfur. Even the city water, which had been treated within an inch of its life, would have the faintest aroma of a rotten egg when you ran the water hot enough for it to steam. Now, that's not all bad. I'm told that if you drink enough salt water and you sweat it out through your pores, the mosquitoes will stay away from you as well. Of course, everybody else will too. Around here, I'm told there's a different mineral in the water. They say it's manganese. That's what makes the water brown. It's not all the rust in the old pipes. It's the manganese in the water. Well, the point is, you can determine the source of the water by looking at it, by tasting it. The water is inherent to the fountain. You can judge a tree by its fruit. You can judge a spring by its water. So doesn't it make sense? We can tell what's going on inside someone by what they say and what they do. And if that's true, shouldn't we take seriously what people say? Now, I know at this point We might want to engage in a little spiritual sleuthing and start analyzing what somebody said and try to figure out what's going on inside their hearts. And I think that's precisely the wrong lesson to draw from this passage. After all, in verse 2, James reminds us that we all offend, we all stumble in many ways. And what did Jesus say in our responsive reading this morning? He said, do you really need to worry about the speck that's in your brother's eye when you got a beam, a log in your own? So maybe instead of sleuthing around and trying to use other people's words to help us figure out what's going on inside them, maybe we need to start by using our mouth as a mirror. What do our words, what do our deeds tell us about what's really going on inside? I know in my own example, I used to have a terrible time with language. Now, this is a big shock for you, but I'm not a very big person. And most of the time, a lot of times, little guys like me aren't big enough to take it out on others with our fists. We tend to use our mouths. And I love me some high school debate, because I could show off how clever I was and I could cut other people down to size. It was a lot of fun. I also used a lot of vulgarity and a lot of profanity to make myself appear more mature. And looking back, I can see that it had exactly the opposite effect. So I've always had trouble with words, and I still lose my verbal sanctification sometimes. Oh, that printer didn't do what I wanted it to do. Or I'm driving in Jackson. I guess that alone is enough of an example. But what do my words, what do my thoughts reveal about my expectations? If I'm driving in Jackson, maybe that word that slipped out reflects a reasonable fear of being the victim of an accident. But it might also reflect some of that old debater's pride. Oh, I'm a better driver than that. Or when the technology lets me down, and I let a few words that I shouldn't let go. What does that say about what's going on inside? Do I think I deserve to have everything in my life go smoothly? Do I have a higher regard for myself than I ought to have? Perhaps. One outburst can reveal a lot of reasons for repentance, can't it? So, what might an abusive language or bullying language reveal? What about a belittling bit of gossip? We know what it says about the other person. What does it say about the one who said it? Or what about those sorts of seemingly casual slights we Southerners are so good at delivering just under the surface? Oh, we're plenty polite where everybody can see, but do our words betray us? Do they reveal motives and feelings that are less than pure, or as James says in verse 2, less than perfect? What do we see in the mirror of our mouths? And what can we do about all this? After all, in verse 8, James says, no one can tame the tongue. No amount of personal self-discipline will do the trick, because the real problem, as we've already seen, lies not in our mouths, but in our hearts. It's the pride, it's the self-regard, it's the bitterness, it's the envy, it's the guilt, the stuff that lies down deep inside. That's what has to be dealt with before our words can reflect a new reality. The spring must be purified if its water is to be clear. Now, in the last verse of today's passage, James says that our good conversation, our good behavior, our good works will flow out of the meekness, the gentleness, the humility of wisdom. So, maybe the key to cleaning up our mouths isn't just a firmer resolve or greater self-discipline, although those things are certainly not bad. No, if it's our hearts that are really the problem, then we need God to clean us up inside first, don't we? So if we humble ourselves before God, if we confess the sin that our words reveal, maybe we'll have an easier time showing a proper humility in the words we use with others. Maybe if we surrender ourselves more completely to God, then what comes out of our mouths will reflect a heart that is purer, that is more loving, that is more like Christ. Let us pray. Lord, we all say things we're ashamed of. We all do things we're ashamed of. But instead of just confessing those particular sins, Lord, we need to confess that there's a heart issue. And so we pray, O Lord, that you would take away the sinful condition in our hearts, that you would give us, Lord, a new heart, a heart that desires you more than anything else, a heart that desires to love others more than anything else. And let that new heart within us change the words we say and the things we do. Make us your own, O Lord, for we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Let's continue that prayer as we take up our hymnals. We'll turn to selection 372. Selection 372, Have Thine Own Way, Lord. We'll sing all four stanzas and let us stand to sing. May that be our prayer this week, that God would have his way with us and clean us up from the inside out. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.